move into chapter 8 of the book of the Revelation. My title for Anne, if she decides to, like, Tim, I need to get to the title. The family of God should understand that the wrath of the Lamb is real. Where did I get the Lamb from? We got the Lamb from John, hearing about the Lion of the tribe of Judah coming, or that he's appearing, and he looks. He sees a lamb, but he doesn't see a weak lamb. He sees a lamb with seven horns. It's not a picture of weakness. It's a picture of power. And that lamb opens up seals. In other words, when that lamb opens up the seals, he is responsible for you to know what's going on when he opens those seals. And the lamb is being presented to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Because those people, many of them are going to have to become living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is their reasonable service. Their lives are going to be an offering before God, a drawing near to God. And some are going to have things confiscated and taken from them, so that they will begin to understand that they have entered in into the sufferings of Christ. And in seeing that, he's given them comfort through the scriptures. We've talked about it before, that God will protect his own. And on Thursday night, God allowed us to go through and look behind, or look into that realm of God's goodness, of what he was doing for them. Wasn't it exciting? We saw the other revelation of Jesus Christ given by Paul, didn't we? Delicious, wasn't it? Better than your most favorite cake or your favorite meal. Now today, we'll talk some about the wrath of the Lamb. I don't want you to think about this sweet little Jesus boy in a manger. God did not want him to stay in a manger. God did not want him to stay a baby. Neither does he want us to stay a baby. He wants us to grow up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and sleight of craftiness of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but learn to speak the truth in love, that we can grow up in him and be what he wants us to be. Do you feel what I'm feeling? I feel like the old timey song. I feel good, good, good down in my soul. Jesus grew up. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, when they were questioning and asking questions, Mary came and Joseph came and asked the question, did you not know I must be about my father's business in his house? Would to God that we would feel like that. Who in here is under 12? Who in here is so close to 12 you can almost smell 12 coming? And you, when you get to that age, will you be about your father's business? Or will you be about your own? But then he grew and was in favor with God and man. And when the time came for him to come out and do God's will, the one that God sent to fulfill what he said in the book of Malachi, that he would come to his temple, he says, not behold the Lion of Judah, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is on the cross. He has suffered. He has been smitten for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities, unless I got it backwards. But the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripe we were healed. And he said, it is finished, didn't he say? And after 3 days he got up. And it wasn't no doggone Good Friday, nor no dadgum Easter. No Good Friday, no Easter. It was Passover. They wanted to get him in the ground, the tomb, before the Passover, so that they would not defile the Passover. Easter has nothing to do with God's eternal blessed word. It is not relativism. You can do Easter if you want to. It's wrong. It's ungodly. It's not righteous. I don't believe you'll go to hell for it if you walk in it in your ignorance. But do you want to grow? Do you want to lay aside the weights and the sins that's missing the mark, that can so easily beset you, so that you can run with patience? I didn't say sprint. Run with patience the race that is set before you, that you can look unto Jesus, the Lamb we're talking about, the author, yes, and on the cross of the finish, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. And where is he now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. If you don't know where I'm coming from, that's Hebrews chapter 12, probably 1 through 3. And then him sitting at the right hand of the Father is Hebrews chapter 1. But when he got up, Rich, and the sister was holding on to him, don't keep touching me yet, I got to send to my father. I hadn't went up to him there yet. But when he came and talked to his disciples, he said, all power is in my hand. Didn't he say it? That's the one who we're dealing with in chapter 8. This is the one who has gone from the baby, from the young preteen, to the one that brought God's word and his judgment upon people in his word, in other words, the conditions of peace. And he came to his own what? His own nation. He didn't come to the whole world yet. I'm only sent, according to Matthew 15, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to his own. His own received him not. But when he went and said, all power is in my hand, I'm telling you, you disciples of mine, not just the 12, you wait in Jerusalem until you receive power, because all power is in my hand. I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to send you another comforter that he can be with you forever. And when he comes, he will empower you, and you can go into all the world and preach the ever-loving, everlasting gospel to every creature that is under heaven. Now are you with me? That's what he said. That's why he can say in John 10 and 16, other sheep that I have, which are not of my own, them I also must bring. That's why when you get the ignorant and the ones that don't know God's word, we can do greater works than Jesus. Then why aren't you the lamb walking up there with seven horns on your head? Why don't you have all power? Why aren't you sitting at the right hand of the Father? Because you don't know what you're talking about, and you keep running your mouth. The greater works is when he empowers you through his spirit, that you are able to go to the other 70 nations and give them the gospel to fulfill that which was in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that you didn't fulfill, but the other nations coming to live and to learn and to walk in God's goodness. When God divided the nations, he did according to the angels or the sons of God, and he kept one portion for himself. Didn't he do it? And the rest of the nations had other gods to rule over them. And when Jesus came, he came to one nation. He knew what he was doing. After the flood that was 70, he came to one nation. And all the demons of those nations looked like came up against him. But he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. They cannot stop me from busting in. They don't have enough power to prevail against him. Didn't he say it? Now let's look at the 8th chapter of Romans. We could have looked at Romans 8 and 1 and said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak according to the flesh, God sending his own Son, the Lamb, the Lion, the one with all power, sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Yeah, that's what we would have gone for the seven churches. Yes, it would have. But in their persecution, see what Romans 8, they would need to understand that when Paul said that he is persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, do you understand what that is? Angels, principalities, we're talking about those demons, those other beings, those other kind of beings that we don't see. Neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor power nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God. Why is that? Because the Lamb of God is up in heaven with his horns. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has opened the seals to fight against those that would hurt his people. He has allowed John to see on the inside. And now, since I said it wrong when I said Romans 8 and 1, I want to say Revelations 8 and 1, and let Revelation 8 and 1, and let you see what's going on. We're going to touch this and work on it some more Thursday. Give me the first verse, 8 and 1, Dre. So pretty.
And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour.
Now, if you've listened to a lot of commentaries when they make fun, I'm going to repeat what they say, but I'm going to add my own. They say, you really know that there are no women in heaven because for the space of 1 hour, it was quiet. Mm-hmm.
Oh, wow.
That I could not see how that's supposed to be funny. But let me give one. We can understand that in heaven, there are no productive men. There must be a television on with a football game or something on because it was quiet for 1 hour. There must be couches in heaven so the couch potatoes can be up there, because you should know that there can't be men up in there praising God like that. No, what has happened is this could be talking about an interlude between some drama, something has happened, and something that's about to happen. I'm going to give you an illustration because I really don't want to get into the history of some things that I know about in the 3rd century, the 4th century A.D., but what I will say is my mom was in a tornado when I used to go to East Hall High School, and the tornado tore the roof off the house while she was in it, and I used to hear people talk about the calm before the storm. I think it had already been raining and things like that, and it got calm. Am I right, Mom?
The sun was shining,
and then what happened?
The black clouds, the wind and all, and you see all the litter and everything blowing away, and all of a sudden, we were running for cover.
Now, in some people's cases, they have the rain evidently that has gone forward before the tornado. And it's like it stops for a moment. Hurricane is better at it. They have what they call the eye of a storm. You get a part of the storm, you get a calm, then you get the rest of it. I believe that this may be what's happening here. Don't choke me on it now, but there's a calm there. And look at what happens immediately in verse 2. What happens in verse 2, Dree?
And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer.
And now that seems like eight angels to me. We're doing surface study today, okay? Mm-hmm. Because of the space of time. Mm-hmm. Seven angels that stand before God. I want you to understand what kind of angels the Bible talk about stand before God. In Luke 1, and 19, listen to what the angel tells to Mary. And it says, and the angel answering said unto him, well, this is not her, this is Zacharias, I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and show you these glad tidings. To most scholars, Gabriel is what is called an archangel. And according to Jewish history, I'm going to read you something in what is called Tobit 12 and 15, because understand something. Somebody, why are you reading us Tobit? Because I want you not to be ignorant of things that you hear sometimes. Do you understand that the teenage mutant ninja turtles were named after, a lot of them were named after angels? Mm. Tell how to say it, Josiah. Tell me how to say it. Oh, he's going to say it so softly to make it mess up on the record. Now, he knows their names. Yeah. But listen to what it says here. Tobit 12 and 15. I am Raphael, one of the seven holy angels, which present the prayers of the saints, and which go in and out before the glory of the Holy One. And they both were troubled and fell on their faces and feared. But he said unto them, fear not, for it shall go well with you. Praise God, therefore. In the book of Enoch, we get another capitulation, or recapitulation of talking about angels. Listen to Enoch 8, or 1 Enoch 81 and 5. And those holy ones brought me and placed me on the earth before the door of my house and said unto me, declare everything to my son Methuselah. And show unto all thy children that no flesh is righteous in the sight of the Lord, for he is their creator. 1 year we shall leave thee with thy son, till thou givest thy last command, that thou mayest teach thy children, and record the record of it, and testify it to your children. I'm not going to read all this and go down to seven angels. It's taking longer than I want to. Let me go to 90 and 21. Because I'm pressed for my time today. And the Lord called those men, the seven first white ones, and commanded them that they should bring him, bringing him with the first star, which they led all the way. Listen, I'm reading you some stuff that is intertestamental from what is called the pseudepigrapha. That means they call it fake writings, or they're not true writings. This is information. This is stuff that the Jews taught. This is information that they knew about. And often you will see Bible writers refer to stuff that's in there, and you won't even know that they're quoting from them. And so you'll have people saying that Michael is the only archangel, like the Jehovah's Witness. Whereas Gabriel is one, and there were others that were mentioned in other writings, even if a person reads things from the Qumran. So I'm letting you see when it says the seven angels. Why am I reading that? Because it's a possibility that that's being pulled from there. Because I can imagine someone saying, well, who are the seven angels?
You're that. What is your that referring to? That's being pulled from there.
That the seven angels are being pulled from the pseudepigraphic information.
Okay.
I cannot say that it's not. Many do think that it is, and there's a great possibility. I don't have enough information to disprove it, but you have seven mentioned that's standing before them, and the point that I wanted to do is go and show that at least Gabriel said, I'm one that stands before him, and he's considered to be one of them. So I'm just giving you some things to look at. It's not going to change the nuts and bolts of the scripture, but it's going to help you to see that John didn't just start writing stuff. We're going to see as we move on, he is going to be so deeply rooted in the Old Testament. You're going to be like, man, did he just plagiarize it? No, because the Bible said this is the revelation that Jesus Christ gave unto him to show unto his servants the things that must shortly come to pass. Dree, read some more in that revelation for me, please.
And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne.
Now, there are many that believe that the angels take our prayers to God, that the angels give our prayers to God, that they serve as intermediaries. according to the scripture, there is only one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Now, the issue is for some, they believe that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ himself for this particular reason. When it says that another angel came, and some people say, well, Jesus can't be an angel, and then some say he is only an angel. Remember, angel only means a messenger. That the Greek word angelos is messenger. That's why sometimes you see in the Bible the message of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. So here when it says, and another angel came and stood before the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer. Now, that it in your Bible is in italics, and he should offer, if you read it in just what is different manuscripts that I'll probably show you in a minute, offer the prayers of all the saints upon the altar which was before the throne, which is not saying that this angel is doing as an intermediary. It's just saying that this is the imagery that is being given, that he has taken the prayers and offering, not that he has the ability to go in between and be the person that can get stuff answered. You know, like how they do Mary? We pray to Mother Mary, and then Mother Mary goes before Jesus. No, it didn't say that he does that. It's just saying the symbolism. And let me give you a picture of the symbolism. People already prayed before God in what we call the Old Testament. Am I correct? But they were not allowed, after God set up his tabernacle, to go in there and kill the animals themselves, to slay the animals, and take the part that was refuge and get rid of it, and come back and burn their own sacrifice and pour the blood around the altar. Yet it was their sacrifice. He had people that would, in other words, I'm offering it for you, but it's your sacrifice, it's your offering, it's either for your sins or it's for you coming to be at peace with God. Are you with me? I don't want us to get confused that angels are doing so and so. I'm just saying this is the imagery that we're having here, that he should offer it with the prayers of much saints. Now, I want us to see in the scriptures where there are times where we can see things that looks like that there is one that can present our prayers, okay? Listen to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. In other words, when we look at that, we're going to look and see that our prayers, I want to get your attention for just a second. I want us to see that our prayers act as if they're soldiers for us, or that they are working for us. In other words, you can have your money work for you, but that doesn't mean your money get out and cut grass and wash the field, but your money actually can work for you if it's an investment. I'm showing that our prayers have the ability to work for us as an agent, or like a soldier doing something. In the case of the souls under the altar, they were wanting to be avenged. Listen to what the Bible says here. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Okay? Listen to their prayer. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth or on the land? And white robes were given to them, that they should rest for a little season. But listen to the answer. Until their fellow servants and their brethren, their fellow servants and also their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Your prayers are going and your prayers are effectual in the working for God. And the answer is there's going to be some more martyrdom that takes place. But then after that, if you remember when we were in chapter 6, then the sixth seal was open. Just remember that. Look at Colossians 4 and 12. Paul is going to talk about one of his friends that were without him. Colossians 4 and 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Our prayers should be more, and they should be effective to work in the behalf or the behest of us, because that's what Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Didn't he say it? John chapter 17. But he also has taught us that if we pray in his name, when he taught us to pray, when you pray, you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If that's not your prayer every time that you do what they quote unquote call the Lord's Prayer, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer he gave the disciples. But the thrust is you praying in his will. The Bible says when Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why does he say that? That you may bring forth much what? Fruit. But what if you're not praying? What if you're not asking anything in his name? What kind of fruit are you bringing to bear that you wouldn't bring forth without the prayers, without you asking in his name? So the angel is presenting that, what is being done at that time. He's presenting your prayers. In other words, here's rich prayer. I'm not praying for rich. Here's rich prayer, Lord. Do you follow me? Here's rich prayer, Lord. Now, that's what I want you to see. Not that they are a mediator between you and God, but here's Ann's prayer. And then Ann's prayer is Ann's prayer. That's all I want to say on that. Now, when we go back to the third verse, read the third verse again. Read, there's one more piece I want in there.
And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne.
I just want us to remember in brief that when we were doing the tabernacle in the book of Leviticus, when you go in, there's an altar when you enter in from the east side that the slaughter takes place where the wages of sin are paid for. Mm-hmm. The wages of sin is?
Death.
Okay, so what the wages of sin are paid for, when an individual gives up his life and takes on another, where God shows how that works in substitution, that's there. And then we see the life of the flesh, that animal that's supposed to become you, right, Rich? Are you with me? Now, when that blood is poured out around the altar, there's the blood of the saints around the altar, right? All right, we're walking in the imagery of the Bible. And then there's another incense that's made, in, I believe that's Exodus 30. We're not going to read it in one. That's the altar of incense, and that one is the altar of incense. That's what we're talking about. The sin is dealt with, the transgression is dealt with, the substitution is dealt with, the washing is dealt with in the tabernacle imagery. You become a part of the bread of God in his presence, in his light, and you offer incense. You don't get the table of incense first. In other words, you don't have the power of prayer to go and do the stuff that needs to be done to be productive for God, to fight for God, to call God, to bring judgment on people when they need it, to bring people out of darkness into light, to do spiritual warfare. You're not ready yet until your sin is dealt with, until you are washed, until you truly become a part of the bread of God, that's the table of shoe bread, until you're walking in the light of God, that's the lampstand, and then you're in the position that your prayers can do some stuff before God. Amen. Blessed everlasting name. Verse 4.
And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand.
The imagery is showing that that's what's being done in the imagery. It may not be that that's really what happens with our prayers. The imagery, remember, this is set in symbols. So that you can really see that your prayers are going before God, that they're really being given to God. The imagery may not be that they take your prayers there, okay? We don't know exactly how all of this works, but the imagery for you to see, for you to understand, is that your prayers mean something, and that would mean something to those seven churches in Asia Minor with what they're going to be going through. They've already seen some good stuff. But now we're going to see that the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb is real. We've opened the seal and got a foretaste. Now we're getting ready to see that your prayers come before opening up the book. Good God Almighty, in there pretty. Read some more, Dree.
And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar.
He didn't take it and just make some fire. He didn't do the Nadab and Abihu out of what we see in Leviticus 10 and coming with it on fire. You're coming with the fire that's already been lit by God. Read some more sweet word.
And filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake.
You know we've already gone through the ninth chapter of Ezekiel before with the six men with the weapons that they had to be able to do destroying, the destroying weapons. We've already seen the one with the inkhorn. But what did he do? He threw his stuff down to the earth. We've seen that imagery before, but here is the imagery that I want you to see right now. That when the prayers went up, it didn't say the angel answered it. But when the prayers were presented, and that prayer that was brought up and presented, we know it's presented to God, and then the smoke of the incense that's delivered to God, then the angel take the censer filled with the fire of the altar, which represents prayers, and when he throws it to the ground, judgment starts. It looks as if God is showing that the prayers and that the time is at hand. That the iniquity of whoever this is going to deal with is filled. But God has shown before, I deal with nations and people when their iniquity. My mom and different ones in the old days said, you fed me up to here. They run their hand like to the top of their head. I've had it up to here. That means you either in trouble or you got one more. You just got to put one more card on top of the little stack of houses and everything is going to fall. Okay, read some more, Dree.
And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded.
All right, we're dealing with four angels today in God's wrath. We've already seen an angel take a censer. Is filled with the fire of the altar, is thrown to the earth. Now we hear voices, we hear thunderings, we hear lightnings, we hear earthquakes. It sounds like the presence of God on Sinai. It sounds like the presence of God when we read in the book of Psalms. It sounds like God's judgment is coming. And notice that the seven seals is opening up the seven trumpets. Read his stuff again.
The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up.
Now you know those that have been reading and studying God's word, you have seen that this is the kind of thing that happened in the Exodus. This is what happened in the Exodus chapter 7. You've seen that God allowed fire and hail to come down. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. Fire and hail came down. Somebody said, was it real fire? Yes, it was fire and hail. It came in the barley harvest. That means you can determine what time of year it was. It was the first part of the year. It came right during the time before the Passover. Tim, how do you know that? Because I know that the first fruits are given between the time of the Passover and the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the barley harvest. And when it says all the green grass was burned up, I believe that also deals with what we see in the book of Exodus, the different herbs and things like that of that nature. We'll come back to verse 7 again. Let's just do it right now. Go with me to Psalms 18 and 12. I want us to see the hail and fire came down, but it's also emblematic of other things that we see in the Scripture. And if we don't see that it's emblematic of other things that we see in the Scripture, we might end up thinking that, well, this has got to be the end of the world because the fire, the hail, but it wasn't the end of the world in Egypt, so I don't know how one could just posit that and say that. But today, like I said, we're going over the top, and then we'll dig deeper Thursday. What does it say in 18 and 12 in the book of Psalms, Dre?
At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Yahweh also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire.
Now notice what he says in verse 14. Feel this.
Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them.
15.
Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils.
Let's take this imagery that is given here, that God is doing this, and I'm going to say that these arrows, and I'm going to say that the lightnings and the things like this is actually showing us a picture of how God does war. Let's look at Isaiah 28 and 2, because Isaiah is going to open a door again to show us some things. I'm not saying that God did not send real fire. I'm not saying that he did not send real hail. But let's not limit God to what we think he means when he has shown that I do things more than one way. What does the word of God say?
Behold, Yahweh has a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail.
Which as a tempest, which as a storm of what?
Hail.
Uh-huh.
And a destroying storm.
Mm-hmm.
As a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand.
Read next.
The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet.
I want us to understand the terminology here is used of the terminology of war. Warfare, when God would send destruction upon a nation. Let's look at one more in Isaiah where he brings out even a little clearer. Isaiah 30:30. That all means to remember, right?
What was the previous
one? It was Psalms 18 and 12.
Uh-huh. Isaiah 28 and
2.
Okay.
And Yahweh shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones.
Read the next verse.
For through the voice of Yahweh shall the Assyrian be beaten down,
mm-hmm.
which smote with a rod.
Mm-hmm.
And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which Yahweh shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it.
33.
For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of Yahweh, like a stream of brimstone, does kindle it.
Hopefully, in looking at how God has talked in the past, we can see that his judgments, we've seen that he's done it literally. Fire, hailstone, and judgment. I will submit to you that God was fighting against Egypt and their gods. He also sent some supernatural being, we at least know of one, the death angel, that came in and did a job for him. But now we see, as we move down to Ephraim, as we look at the Assyrian, we look at God's judgment, we look at God's war, as being the same kind of thing. His hail, his fire, his destruction, and his judgment. And all of this happens after the prayers are presented before him and the fire of the altar is thrown on the earth. Understand this. This is coming from the Lamb. This is not coming from the little baby Jesus. He's not in a manger. This is not coming from the 12-year-old answering in the question and all of this. This is not coming from the one that's going to die, that's hanging on the cross. This is coming from the one that said it is finished. This is coming from the one that stands up and said, all heaven and earth, the power is given to me. This is the one that will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. This is the one that says in John chapter 5, the day will come when all those in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God. Those that have done wickedly, the everlasting condemnation, just like Daniel 12 and 2 says. And those that have done righteously, they get to live with him forever. Didn't he say stuff like that? Yes, he did. Let's go back to where we were in the sweet book of the Revelation. We're moving now. We already at verse 7. Read 8.
And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood.
How many think that the mountains are just going to be thrown into the sea from looking at this passage? How many think that that would happen? Have we ever seen a mountain burning before in the scripture? When he came to Mount Sinai, it was burning. Listen to what the Bible says in Jeremiah 51 and 25.
Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith Yahweh, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain.
And make you a burnt mountain. What does the next verse say? And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundation, but thou shalt be desolate forever. I want you to understand something. How do you know, or how can one not know, if this is talking about things like Vesuvius? What does a mountain, a volcano, look like when the lava is flowing? What happened to the Roman province of Pompeii? It was under Pompeii that was named Pompeii.
Covered with ash.
Covered with ash from a volcano. I want us to understand that there are terms that are used in the scripture. Sometimes in the scripture it's both. Usually, when it's literal like that, is still making the point that's going to be made when we call something spiritual or figurative. I want to make this point to you all. If someone says you're spiritualizing the Bible when you say stuff like this, doesn't it sound like they're saying you're making it where it's not real? Can I get at least two or three people to tell me what do they think? When somebody says you spiritualize something in the Bible, am I saying that normally don't people say that you're making it where it's not a real thing anymore? Okay. Are angels flaming fires or spirits? Are they real? The Bible said God is spirit. Is he real? Paul said in our lesson Thursday night that things that we see are temporal, but the things that we don't see are eternal. Maybe they need to get another term when they say you're spiritualizing, okay? Because the things that are spiritual, they are more real. Let me tell you what we do as people in our stupidity and our asininity and our perversity. Three I-T-I-E-S or I-T-Y's. We'll take things that are natural, and we'll put them in our mind on top of our head. This is what we want, okay? We want the things that we see, the natural. Do you understand that often we'll put family that we see above God? Relationships, pride, honor, the respect and honor of men we'll put before God, okay? And we'll act as if the spiritual is not real. What do you mean by that, Tim? The things that are more eternal, often we don't value as much as our phones, our money, our family, the wealth thoughts, the good thoughts of others, and fame. When someone says you're spiritualizing something, trust me, if you really are in the spirit of God when you say something and they call it spiritual, you're on good ground. That's all I want to say on that. Okay, can I rest that case? Don't let people scare you away from saying, or when you talk, God has ways of doing things. And the point being made is, I'm teaching you something with the natural to show you the eternal. Dree, if you would, read for me Hebrews 12 and 24. It just popped into my mind. I want to share it with you because I got so much love in my heart. It goes right along with what I just got through saying. Anybody, I don't care who got it, whoever get to it first, read it.
And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant.
Mm-hmm. Read verse two verses above that.
But ye are come unto Mount Sinai.
Read one more above that. That's even better. What's that, 21? Mm-hmm. Read 21.
And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect,
mm-hmm.
and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant.
In other words, we're coming to the place where the spirits, where the spiritual, the spirits of just men made complete, okay? And the sprinkling that speaketh of better things in who? Abel. Okay? Read some more, because I'm getting ready to explain. We're going to end on this. I can't do all of Revelation 8 right now. I know you might hurt your feelings. Hebrews 12, she started about 21. But at the point that I'm going to make is going to be a little longer, because I feel it's necessary for us to see it in order for us to walk through this imagery again. We've dealt with imagery before, but I want to deal with it again as we see the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb, we'll deal with part two of the Lord's will on Thursday. But I think you're going to like what I'm getting ready to show you in Hebrews. Read some more, Dream.
And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of Abel.
I want you to understand. So remember what Jesus said, that this is the cup of the New Testament. This is my cup. Do you think that this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood? He's talking about something maybe made out of porcelain or clay. Is the New Testament of his blood? He used what he had to show you an eternal truth. May I use a big word, an eternal verity. Let you know I know one or two words, okay? It was an eternal truth he was showing with the cup. Now he's getting ready to show you something that's so sweet that when we look at the Revelation, when we finish, you're going to say, yes, yes, yes. This Hebrews is sweet. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dream.
See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth?
If they refuse Moses, okay? If they refuse Moses when God came in the thunder, the voices, the sound, the trumpets, yes, the same thing we see in the Revelation, the trumpets, the sound, the voices, the mountain burning, the smoke, the tempest, and Moses went up in there with the men. They went up so far, and Moses went a little higher. When he came down, his face was glowing. If they refused him that spake to them on earth, read some more of the sweet word of God.
Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven.
How will we escape? We cannot escape the Lamb with the seven horns. We will not escape. We'll be one of those that his wrath will come upon. Bless his mighty name. And if you will, while Dre is, because Dre, we're not through there. I want Ann to be my friend and to go to Genesis 26 and 5. Read some more.
Whose voice then shook the earth?
See, God's voice then, this is what it did, you all. It shook the earth. It shook. You see that shaking? I said, do you see that shaking? Do you see it? It shook the earth. Okay, read.
But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven.
I'm not just going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake heaven. What does that mean to shake heaven? Read.
And this word, yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken.
What it's talking about is removing things that can be shaken. Removing stuff that can be shaken. We don't want no shaking. That's what Jesus is doing. This is the one that speaks from heaven. This is not the baby. This is not the 12-year-old. This is not even the one on the cross. This is the one that said it is finished and rose from the grave and said all power is in my hand. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, appearing with seven horns. He is speaking. And you're not going to escape his wrath. And he's getting ready to shake some things in the book of Hebrews. Read that again, 26, please.
Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he is promising, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. As of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain.
Oh, that's going to be so good when I explain it. Read 28 and 29 so you don't have to keep reading.
Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
This one that spake before, I want you all to smell what's cooking on the altar, on the hearth. That's God's food if you don't remember when we was in the book of Leviticus. Listen to what it says. It says, his voice before shook the earth. That's talking about Jesus. It wasn't Moses' voice that shook the earth. Now I'm not just going to shake the earth, I'm going to shake the heaven. I'm going to shake the heaven and earth. Now, listen to what it says. Verse 26 says, whose voice shook the earth? Now he's promised, I'm not going to just shake the earth only, but the heaven. And it says, as this word, yet more, it gives a signal. It's going to symbolize something. As removing things that are shaken, as the things that are made, so that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Let me show you what remains. What remains are the very things that were there before Moses came, and Moses gave the different laws and ceremonies. What does Genesis 26 and 5 say when God talks to Isaac about his daddy? Isaiah, Genesis 26 and 5. I don't know if I said Isaiah, but it's Genesis 26 and 5, what I want.
Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.
Now, read a little more. Does anything else go with that after that verse? God had told him in Genesis 17 and 1, walk before me and be perfect. Abraham kept all his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. People say you can't do that. But I just quoted to you all earlier that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us that walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now, all of the animal sacrifices and the things that you see, the high priest's garments, the altar, the table of incense, the tabernacle, those are things that are made. Those are the things that are shaken. Those will be removed. But the things that cannot be shaken is God's laws, his commandments, his ordinances, his righteousness, the things that can be shaken. Remember we talked about when we were in Exodus, I said the training wheels? The training wheels can shake off. When we go back to the essence of what God wanted, the law was added because of transgression. That's what the Bible says. God already had a standard. The law was added because of the transgressions. God already had a righteous standard. So let's feel it now. 27. And this word yet once more signifying the removing of those things which can be which are shaken as things that are made. The altar of incense, the ark of the covenant, tabernacle, table of shewbread, and then it says that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, not that tabernacle in Jerusalem. Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How can you serve God reverently and with godly fear without a tabernacle? Without a table of showbread? Without an ark of the covenant? Obviously, there is a serving that takes place. And then it says, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, if you understand what's being said here, it goes back and it just shows the people that you came to the heavenly Mount Zion. It's the new Jerusalem. So the people that we're seeing when we start talking about God and the way that he executes judgment, the hail, the fire, everything that we're going to see in this thing when I start showing you that, yes, God did some of these things, what we call literally, in the physical realm, it points to what God does in the realm of judgment, which is real, just as real as the things taking place. What do those things accomplish? Do I have to always use hail for it to be a storm? Do I always have to bring water upon a world to bring a flood? If I send 30,000 soldiers upon your one little city, is that a flood? According to the way the Bible speaks, yes. I sent in a flood. I sent in a troop. I'm trying to get us to understand that God has a way of speaking. God has a way of talking. And when we end the book of the Revelation, let's not let people say that, well, you're spiritualizing stuff, because here's what the Bible is saying. There are things that are to be shaken anyway, so that we can get to the kernel, the non-negotiables of what it takes to serve God. And Paul said, I present you, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, don't present this building as a sacrifice, or this altar as a sacrifice, or this labor as a washing. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. But Paul wasn't saying anything new. They were washing hands and upset with Jesus. He didn't defile. Jesus said it ain't that to defile a man. You can eat dove dung and not be defiled if you're in famine. What defiles a man is what comes out of his heart. Murders, adulteries, fornications, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, it doesn't. So when we, just to recap where we are and where we go on Thursday, the wrath of the Lamb of God is real. There are seven angels that's going to be before his throne, and they're each going to have something that they're going to do, and they're going to sound the trumpet. God's prayers have, man's prayers have gone up, and now the fire is thrown down, and now he's getting ready to do his business. We went and we showed the voice, the thunderings, the lightning, and the earthquake. I show you that God did this for real. He did it in Mount Sinai. But I also shown you that there are other places in the scripture that he uses the motif where he did that. He did it on Egypt, because we're going to go through darkness, and we're going to go, like Elijah said, we're going to talk about darkness. We're going to talk about other plagues. But I want us to see that there's realness. Some of it physical. Maybe all of it you can find a place where physically it happened. But all of it is real. Because he is showing in this book to those seven churches and to us, we have a kingdom that can't be taken away, that can never be shaken. Whether it's life, whether it's death, whether it's angels, whether there's principalities or powers, nothing can separate us and put us out of God's kingdom except we ourselves turning away from it. The wrath of the Lamb of God is real, because the people that were trying to move people from the kingdom through murder, through theft, through through lying, through false prophecy, and attacking his people that were like Abraham, keeping his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances, that would not bow down to the Jezebel teaching, that would not be a part of Nicolaitans, that went, that would not stay with those that left their first love, that those that would not deny his name. He's going to show that you not only have a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, you have a Lamb, which is the Lamb of God, that will fight and destroy and do just like you did for the children of God in Egypt. And not only will you get to do something that they didn't get to do, they got to go to a promised land and they were supposed to be with me. You get to be with me in my kingdom because I've already opened the window to let you see what's in there. But the Lamb is not through. I just am. I'm just through for right now. We'll talk more on Thursday about the wrath of the Lamb. Hopefully, you've got a good foretaste of where we're going and how we're going to get there. In the midst of whatever's going on in our lives, whether it's persecution, mistreatment, boredom. Boredom can cause you, you know, you can get so bored and not being busy with God that you can do wickedly or let things go on that you shouldn't. A parent can get so bored that they let the child just run around outside and do stuff, and You can do stuff by inactivity that's just as detrimental to your life and the cause of God as you doing your activity. Because really your inactivity is an activity. Trust me, it is. We can turn our back on God and become one of his enemies. Or we can look and we can see that the wrath of the Lamb is going to remove those things that can be shaken. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. John said his winnowing fork is in his hand. We can either be happy about the Lamb with the horns, or we can be afraid. He's going to shake. He's going to make us know what his real will is, the non-negotiable. We need to be found on his side, finding the comfort that he was given to those seven churches. Father, thank you for your blessed, righteous, and your eternal word. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Evermore help us to understand and see that you really have treated us as if we are whole beings. But you are showing and you're talking to us as if we are already in heavenly places. You are talking to us on a level that we can see and that we can begin to understand who we are supposed to be in you and who you are to us, so that no man should be able to make us fear, that we know who it is we're supposed to fear. The Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Help us, I pray, to walk in your strength and your goodness. Amen and amen and amen.